Would you stand with me as we pray together this morning, Father God? On this morning, we pause to thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We know we can separate ourselves, but you never separate your love from us. So God, today, as we reflect upon these next several weeks on a topic, oh God, that is so relevant to people all over the world, Father, forgiveness is something that each one of us need to learn. It's something that each one of us need to practice in our daily lives. Remind us today, God, and in the weeks to come, in this new series of studies on forgiveness, I pray, oh God, that you would challenge us, that there would be nothing between our soul and the Savior that would separate us in any way from having the relationship and the fellowship that we need in Christ Jesus, who loved us so. Father, bless this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not." Notice, will not forgive your transgressions. We finished a series of sermons on the book of Proverbs and on Solomon. For the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at forgiveness. I really believe with all my heart that one of the biggest things that's the matter in our world today, not only with non-Christians, but with Christians, is failing to forgive. Failing to forgive. I think it's created lots of health issues. I think it has separated people from relationships. I think it has separated families. I think it has separated children. I think there are many, many variables that have happened because we do not heed the words of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Dawn Smith Jordan had to learn about forgiveness the hard way. She gave a dramatic story that was on CBS television, movie called Nightmare in Columbia County. It was on May the 31st, 1985, when Dawn's younger teenage sister, Sherry, was abducted in front of the Smith family home. And 5 days later, they found Sherry's body. She had been brutally murdered. A few days after they discovered her body, they went to the mailbox. And in the mailbox was a letter that Sherry had written to her family. It was a letter that the kidnapper had allowed her to write to her family before he killed her. And Sherry, realizing that she was about to die, she wrote this letter to her family and she said, "I know I'm about to be killed, but I wanted this letter to be my last testimony." She wrote, "Dad, you remember when Dawn and I were little girls, and you would take scripture verses and you would tape them on the bathroom mirror where we could memorize them. One of those verses was Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Please don't let my death ruin the rest of your life. I'll see you in heaven one day. Love, Sherry." Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like to receive a letter just days after your child had been brutally murdered and then to hear a testimony through a letter that she had written to you? Can you imagine, even remotely this morning, what that must have been like? Upon discovering Sherry's body, South Carolina launched the largest and most expansive manhunt in their history. During the time the killer was on the lam or on the run, he would actually call the Smith family and he would give them details about how he heinously and brutally murdered their daughter. And this taunted them as he gave the gruesome details of Sherry's murder. And finally, they apprehended the killer. He was sentenced to 2 life terms in prison. And Dawn, the older sister, said she thought the deal was finally over. But she said several years after that, she went out to the mailbox to retrieve the mail, and as she was thumbing through the letters, she noticed there was a letter that was addressed to her. She didn't recognize the handwriting, but up in the upper left-hand corner, she did recognize the name on the envelope. It was the name of her sister's killer, and he was writing a letter to prison to her. With trembling hands, Dawn, she opened the envelope, she pulled out the letter, and this is what her sister's killer had to say. "Dear Dawn, since I've been in prison, I have found Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that He has forgiven me for what I did to your sister, but I'm asking, will you forgive me?" What would your response be this morning? What would your response be to such a letter, to such a tragedy in your family? Sherry said immediately, God brought to mind another scripture, and it's found in the book of Ephesians 4:32 that her father had also taped on the mirror, for she and her now deceased sister had learned when they were children. Be kind, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Dawn said it didn't come easily. She said it didn't come instantly. But she said, I realized that given the forgiveness that I had received from God, I had no choice but to forgive my sister's killer. You see, there's an inseparable link between our willingness to receive God's forgiveness and our ability to forgive other people, just as God and Christ has forgiven us, as the Bible says. Now, does that mean that only Christians can forgive? And the answer, of course, is no. Non-Christians have to forgive people as well, just as well as trivial matters of cutting somebody off, going down the freeway, or as forgiving someone in a marital infidelity situation. You see, it's not that non-Christians cannot forgive, but it's that Christians should be much better at forgiving than non-Christians. And so this morning, I want to launch a new series of sermons for the next 7 or 8 Sundays on forgiveness. You know, you see, sometimes forgiveness in our realm of thinking, in our human economy, sometimes forgiveness doesn't make sense. And some of the situations that we encounter in life. And so I want us to look at forgiveness these next several weeks. Sometimes, as in the case of Dawn Smith Jordan, forgiveness just doesn't make sense. It doesn't equate. It doesn't compute to our thinking. But it's the only remedy that God has given us to heal the unchangeable hurts of the past. And so this morning, I want to talk about the basis of all forgiveness. why would we take some 7 or 8 weeks just to study about forgiveness? I mean, preacher, isn't there something that's of a greater matter, a weightier matter than to spend 8 weeks on forgiveness? But let me tell you, the Bible tells us, I am to assume, based upon what the Bible says, that my eternal destiny, our willingness to forgive other people depends upon our eternal destiny of heaven or hell. You might say, well, now, Pastor, that seems to be a little overreach this morning. That really seems to be an overstatement. Well, see what you come away with in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. When Jesus said, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So, if you want to debate Jesus, go ahead. But it sounds to me like your eternal destiny determines whether or not you will forgive others, because God in Christ has forgiven you and forgiven me. Let me tell you, I believe based on that scripture, forgiveness is not something that's optional. It's not something that's optional. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 37 to 47. There's a story there where Jesus is invited to a dinner party that's given by Simon the Pharisee. And of course, there were all kinds of people there at the dinner party where Simon is hosting this for Jesus. And all of a sudden, this dinner party is interrupted. It's crashed by a prostitute. Someone out there on the street. I want you to look what happened when she came into this party uninvited, unsuspecting. You can only imagine the stir that it must have caused when this prostitute came into the house of this religious leader by the name of Simon here. And there she was, and she was hugging, she's kissing on Jesus. Well, Simon had some thoughts about that in his own mind. Simon was thinking, if Jesus really knew who she was, he would stop this thing all of a sudden. If he's really the prophet that he says he is, then Jesus would have stopped this thing. Read with me, if you will. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, speaking of Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, that was Simon's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him, that's Jesus, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet, notice, Jesus' feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing, notice, Jesus' feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee, that's Simon, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Well, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus answered him. Jesus knew, because Jesus is the cardiognostis, cardio heart, gnostis to know. Jesus is the all-knowing one. Jesus is watching the prostitute as she is lavishing this perfume on him. And all of a sudden, Jesus knows that Simon, in his mind, is thinking about this prostitute and what she's done, and that she's crashed this party, and that if Jesus is who he said he was, Jesus obviously would step into the situation and stop this. But verse 40 says, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And notice, and he replied, Simon said, say it, teacher. So Jesus begins, a money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Young people, a denarii was a day's wages. And the other owed 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So Jesus says to Simon, so which of them? The one that owed the 500 denarii, which was about a year and a half's wages, or the one that owed the 50. So which of them, Simon, will love him more? Well, this was a no-brainer for Simon. Verse 41, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, notice what Jesus said. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her lip, with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, notice the application Jesus gives to Simon. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, it's easy this morning for you and me to walk away, to read the story, and to go away with the wrong point about what Jesus was trying to say to Simon. Simon was so infected with his own self-righteousness. Did you get that? He was so infected with his own self. You know any self-righteous folks? Boy, I do. I meet them all the time. Simon was so, this religious guy, this leader, he was so infected with self-righteousness, he made the wrong application. He said, in other words, he said, young people, Lord, I get it. I know what you're saying. You're saying that a big sinner like this prostitute has a lot more to be forgiven for than a little sinner like me. She has lots of sins. I just have a few. No wonder she's so grateful for what you did. Well, that wasn't the point Jesus was trying to make at all that day. What Jesus was saying was in God's economy, there was little difference between Simon the Pharisee and the prostitute, the streetwalker. You see, the only difference was the difference that Simon himself, in his own infected self-righteousness, had perceived it to be. The fact is, God was willing to forgive both, but it's the one who was aware of her sin that was truly grateful. You see, there are lots of people out there in life today that are dying. They have terminal diseases. But let me tell you, all of us are terminal this morning. Some of us know it, and some of us don't. Both, you see, in this story had contracted the disease of sin. Both were facing eternal death, but the only difference in Simon the Pharisee and the prostitute was that the prostitute recognized her sin, but Simon never did. Simon never did. You may say, well, what has that got to do with forgiving other people? Well, what I'm trying to say, it's not that non-Christians can't forgive, but it's that Christians ought to be better at forgiveness than non-Christians. And so this morning, I want to leave you with 3 points. Number one, forgiven people on your outline understand their own guilt. You see, Simon had contempt for this prostitute because he imagined in his mind that there was this big moral gulf between him and her. Did you realize that most of Jesus' ministry he spent in trying to lower the gulf between the religious people and the commoners. Let me tell you, Simon believed that there was a moral gulf between him and this other sinner there. Jesus, in effect, was saying this. Jesus was trying to get this point across to Simon. There's no difference at all between people that are religious and everyday people that you and I come in contact with that are sinners. The Bible teaches that there's really no difference between the governor and the gunman, between the pope and the prostitute, between the sophisticate and the savage. The Bible says that we are all sinners before God. In fact, that's what Paul was writing in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 that he was saying. He takes the first 2.5 chapters of Romans in order to show the universal guilt of mankind. Notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." You see, the Bible says no one does good in God's eyes. Now, you and I have a hard time with that because we look around at the Elkanah terrorist. We look around at people like what happened in El Paso yesterday in the Walmart, 3,000 people trying to take advantage of the tax-free weekend to buy school supplies for their kids. And unbeknownst, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, enters a 21-year-old with a gun and begins to shoot. And at least 19 dead and many that are wounded. There is no difference this morning. Let me tell you, you might say, well, there's got to be a difference between those that are volunteers for hospice or for Habitat for Humanity. There's a huge difference, Pastor, in those and the terrorists out there or someone who blows up an airplane out of the sky. How can you say that there's not a righteous person? Well, the problem is with us because we compare ourselves to other people. God's standard is absolute perfection. And by that standard, according to Romans 3:23, Paul said, "For all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God." You see, we're all sinners in God's eyes. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian dissident, tells of having befriended an army officer in World War II. Their shared convictions and their dreams seemed to create an inseparable bond between them. But after the war, they went in opposite directions. Solzhenitsyn was thrown into a Russian gulag for his unrelenting courage to stand up against what he did not believe. His other friend was taken off, and he became part of the KGB as an interrogator, brutalizing people in order to gain confessions. Now, how could such a difference between these two men have happened? Solzhenitsyn refused to believe that he was totally good and that his friend was totally evil. And so he wrote that the dividing line between good and evil cuts through each one of us. He said, "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." But Solzhenitsyn said this, "The line that divides good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." You see, when you and I understand that the same evil that resides in the most sinful person that we could come up with is the same evil that resides in our heart. The Bible says, who can know the heart? Who can know the heart? You see, that same evil that motivates our offender, somebody that's offended you, somebody that's offended me, we have that same thing capable within each of our hearts. And so forgiven people should understand that we're all guilty in the sight of Almighty God. We're all sinners. Secondly, this morning, forgiven people understand their need for intervention. One of the greatest barriers to forgiving someone is believing that that offender must make the first move to us. We somehow reason in our hearts that we'll just stand off because they offended us, and we'll just play freeze out with them. As one senior adult said to me one day, my kids don't seem to want to call anymore. I'm getting old. And so I'm just playing freeze out with them. Well, you can have a standoff if you want. But I want you to notice here, sometimes the offended needs to be the one to intervene and make the move. Let me give you a picture of that in Genesis chapter 3. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? God gave them a perfect world, a perfect garden. God said, you can eat of any tree out there, but don't eat of this one. What'd they do? They made a beeline for that one. All of a sudden, they realized, young people, guilt overshadowed them. What'd they do? They went out and sowed some fig leaves together. Chapter 3, you can read all about that. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, God came walking in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? God was the one that had been offended, but God is the one making the move. God is the one that intervened. He's the one that went and said, Adam, where art thou? Did you realize the first death in the Bible happened in Genesis 3. We think of it being the first murder, Cain and Abel, but the first death, God provided skins from animal to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame. You see, they couldn't cover it. That was the first picture in the Bible of the time Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross and be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world to pay for the price of our guilt and our shame, because we could not do it, because his standard is total perfection. And you and I may have some good things in our righteous box, but we don't have enough to get us to heaven. Let me tell you, the Bible says in Romans 5:6, for while we were helpless at the right time, what? Christ died for the ungodly, Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, notice our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Notice the intervention to be the propitiation. Young people, that means the satisfaction for our sins. You see, while repentance is a necessary ingredient to experience God's forgiveness, we should never forget that it was God himself that intervened and made all the moves to us. Third and lastly this morning, forgiveness. Why is it important? Because forgiven people understand their own guilt, that we're sinners too. Secondly, forgiven people understand the need for intervention. If you have been offended, maybe you need to go to the one that offended you. Jesus said, if you're not willing to forgive them, then I'm not willing to forgive you. And that sounds to me like your eternal destination would be at stake. Third and lastly this morning, forgiven people understand grace. It was in London. There was a symposium. There were a group of people all over the world that gathered for a comparative religion symposium, and they were trying to decide, what is it that separates all the other religions from the world from Christianity? And they began to give their different ideas, since there are shades of meaning from some of those, as in the incarnation and the resurrection. And they were battling back and forth in their symposium on what's the difference with all the religions of the world versus Christianity. C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar, walked into the room and said, what's all the fuss? And they shared with him, well, we're trying to decide what's the difference between all the religions of the world versus Christianity. And C.S. Lewis said, that's easy. It's grace. You see, all of the religions of the world says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be saved. You'll be okay. Christianity says, done. D-O-N-E. When Jesus died on the cross, young people, he said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. Let me tell you, it's unconditional. It's giving to you and me what we do not deserve. That's what grace is. It's giving someone what they don't deserve that is something good. Young people in school, I'm sure you've all done term papers. If you don't, you'll do them in college. I love the day when a college professor would walk in and say, I'm going to extend some grace to you and give you 2 more weeks to work on this paper. Everybody breathed a sigh of relief, and then we waited till 3 o'clock the morning of to turn it in to try to get it done, and we all fretted with stress and nerves and ulcers and probably many of the things that we experience today because of those days. Grace, God's unmerited favor. You and I didn't deserve forgiveness, but he who knew no sin became sin for us. Young people, he did not sin. He just took our sin upon himself. And then he robed us in his righteousness. Let me tell you, if you want to go to heaven one of these days, the only way you'll go is by the way of the cross, or you won't go. I don't care what all of the other religions say. Let me tell you, it is all about what Jesus did. There's nothing. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. It's a free gift. We don't deserve it. He wasn't the sinner. We were the sinner. He has a standard. It's complete perfection, and you and I could never attain perfection enough to get to heaven. But he came. God looked down on fallen humanity. God realized the only way we could get there was for him to send his son Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood to cover our sins, and to rise from the dead. And today we serve a living Savior who extended to us the gift of grace. Nothing we deserved, but he loved us so much that he gave us grace. Let me ask you a question. In these next 8 weeks as we study forgiveness, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge us. Do you have aught against somebody? Do you just absolutely detest them when they walk into your presence? I know some of you do. You've told me. Hello? I won't name you. Don't worry. Don't get a case of ulcers. But you know what? If we were all honest, there's somebody we don't care for. Are there somebody that stepped on our toes and hurt our feelings, and we're going to go through life and we're going to be angry and we're going to be mad? Life's too short for that for me. I don't know about you, but it's too short for that. Let me tell you, Jesus said, if you can throw that up there one more time, Kim, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus said that if you are willing to forgive, he'll forgive you. But if you're not willing to forgive others their transgressions, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Barbara sang a song a few moments ago, said nothing can separate us from God's love. That's true. God still loves you. His love will never change. But according to what Jesus himself said right there, your eternal destination stands in the balances of whether or not you're willing to forgive. Because if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And the only way I know you can go to heaven is to have your transgressions forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Forgive when it doesn't make sense. Would you stand as we pray?